To preach, and I need your power. Lord, I ask that every single person here would be challenged, would be moved, would make a decision maybe, if they need to, or that they would at least maybe learn something or be refreshed on something. Lord, we love you so much. Thank you so much for our church. In your precious name I pray. Amen. All right, well, we read there Ephesians chapter number 5, and that's a great chapter. There's so much good doctrine and preaching material in Ephesians 5, but I really just want to focus in on a couple verses, kind of use it as an introduction into the sermon. I want you to look at verse 18. Ephesians chapter number 5, and look at verse 18. The Bible says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess." And it says, "But be filled with the Spirit." And I want you to take note of that semicolon. It says, "But be filled with the Spirit," semicolon. And then it says, the next verse, and what that means, that semicolon, what that means is that the next phrase or the next verse has to do with the last verse. Does that make sense? So he said, "Be not drunk with wine, comma, wherein is excess." That's one statement. Semicolon. So he said, don't be drunk with wine. He said, but be filled with the Spirit. So he wants us to be filled with the Spirit. Semicolon. So the next verse is going to talk to us about being filled with the Spirit. And look what it says, verse 19. "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." And then it goes on to say, "Giving thanks always for all things unto the Lord the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." So when God, and I want you to just notice this as part of the introduction, when God tells us to be filled with the Spirit, one of the things He tells us how to be filled with the Spirit, He says, here's how you're going to be filled with the Spirit: by speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Now that's not the only way to be filled with the Spirit, because He also tells us, you know, to give thanks for all things and to submit ourselves. But I want to just focus in on that verse 19 there. It says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." I want to preach a sermon, or maybe it's more of a Bible study this morning, on the subject of having the right music. Having the right music. You know, as Christians, the Bible will tell us how we should act and how we should believe and what we should know about every subject in the Bible. And a very big subject in the Bible that the Bible talks a lot about, and that is very near and dear to a lot of people, is the subject of music. You know, I love music. The singing service of the is one of my favorite parts of the service. I love to be able to sing praises to the Lord and sing those beautiful songs that we sing. And it's very important to know how to know, or that we know that we're singing and that we have the right type of music in our church and in our lives. So I want to preach on that subject, having the right music. And I want to give you 3 points, 3 ways that you can test or know or learn if you have the right type of music. All right. The Bible puts a big emphasis on music. The book of Psalms is the largest book in the entire Bible. And the book of Psalms, I don't know if you know this, but it's a song book. You know, it's like our hymn book. That's the book that the Israelites would go to, and every psalm in the book of Psalms, all 150 psalms, are actually a song that they would be able to sing the children of Israel did. So, and that's the largest book in the Bible. So I'd like to teach on this subject and kind of maybe teach you something you don't know, or maybe just refresh you on something you already know. But I want to give you 3 reasons or 3 ways to know what is right and what is wrong music. Number one, we know what is the right type of music by the sound of the music. We know what is the right type of music by the sound of the music. You say, what does that mean? I'm talking about the actual sound music makes, what you hear. I'm not talking about the words we sing, you know, that we accompany to music, but the actual sound of the music. Now, I was working with a guy. Well, I still work with him, and he's very much into this Christian contemporary, neo-charismatic movement. And he really enjoys and he really likes Christian rap. I don't know if you've ever heard of Christian rap, but it's rap like the rap of the world, but it's Christian. You know, they add words to it. And I remember one time we were having a conversation, and he was, you know, talking to me about God and Christianity and stuff like that. And he was saying, "Oh yeah, you know, I think you'd really like this Christian rap." You know, I don't know, artist or group, whatever it was. And I said, "No, you know, I don't think I would." And we started, you know, having a conversation. And I wasn't rude to him or anything. But this is what he said to me, you know, because I was telling him, you know, our type of Christianity, you know, independent from Baptist and what we believe the Bible teaches, you know, we just sing the hymns, the old hymns. And he was saying, "Well, you know what? Our philosophy," and he said, and this is pretty much the way most contemporary Christians today believe, he said, "Our philosophy is that music is amoral." I don't know if you've ever heard that term before, amoral. Let me give you the definition of amoral. The word amoral means this: not involving question of right or wrong, without moral quality, neither moral or immoral. So when something is amoral, it means it's neither right nor wrong. Does that make sense? So it means like, you know, this might not be a good example, but you take this pulpit. You know, there's nothing necessarily sinful about this pulpit, and there may not necessarily be anything good about the pulpit. It's just a pulpit. It's just amoral. And they believe, and that might not be a good example of the way I'm using it, but that's what the word amoral means. It means that it's neither right nor wrong. So they believe that music is neither right or wrong. Okay? Now, I don't know if that kind of makes sense to you, but when you have that belief system, or you have that philosophy, then you're able to take any music, because they believe what makes music right or what makes music wrong is not the sound of the music, is not the music itself, not the actual notes that are being played, but the words that are attached to it. So if you take rap music and you add bad words to it and, you know, sinful words to it, then that's bad music. But if you take the same rap sound, the same, you know, music, and you add words about Jesus or words about God or words about love, then now it is good music. And their stand is that music is amoral. It's neither right nor wrong. Now let me show you from the Bible why that is incorrect. Because if that's true, if music is amoral, then they're right. We can take any music, and as long as we add the right words to it, we're good to go, right? Well, let's look at this, because the Bible gives us an example of everything, and the Bible teaches everything. So let's just look at a few examples of the Bible, and let's see if music is or is not amoral, as most contemporary Christians believe today. So go with me in your Bibles, please, to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings in the Old Testament, chapter number 3. 2 Kings, chapter number 3. And look at verse 19. We're going to see a story here. I'm sorry, verse number 9. 2 Kings, chapter number 3. And look at verse 9. 2 Kings, chapter number 3. And look at verse 9. The Bible says, so the king of Israel, now I want you, I'll give you some background here. The king of Israel, this is a bad king. I don't know if you remember, I think a couple, it might have been last week, we were talking about how the kingdom was divided there. Saul was the king of the entire kingdom of Israel. He was the first king, and then David was the king after that, and then Solomon was the king after that. But after Solomon, the kingdom was split into the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. So now we're seeing here two different kings. So the king of Israel, this is the king of the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. And this is a bad king, this is a bad guy. Went, and the king of Judah. So you see here we have a second king. And this, in this story, this is a good king. He's doing good with his life. But we see him in this story, he's hanging out with a bad guy. He's hanging out with a bad king. He's a good guy, but he's hanging out with someone he shouldn't be hanging out with. And the Bible says, and the king of Edom. This is a third king who's just has nothing to do with Israel. It's just a Gentile. And he's not good either, you know. And it says, and they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey. And there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. Now what you got to keep in mind is, these three kings have united and they're going to go to battle. They've formed an alliance and they're going to go to battle. And they have a problem. The Bible says there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. So they're getting ready to go to war and they can't. There's no water to feed their horses. There's no water to feed their men. So the kings are going to battle and things are not going very well for them. You know, they have no water. That's not a good thing. Look at verse 10. And the king of Israel said, this is a bad king, alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hands of Moab. So the bad king, he feels like, you know, God is setting them up. You know, God is just setting us up for failure. God wants us to die. We're going to go into this battle. We're going to lose because we have no water. Look at verse 11. But Jehoshaphat, this is the king of Judah. This is a good king. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the kings of Israel's servants answered and said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. So just, I want you to understand what's going on. King Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, you know, he says, hey, why don't we inquire of the Lord? Is there a prophet so we can go ask the Lord? Because the king of Israel is saying, hey, the Lord is setting us up for failure. The Lord wants us to die. He's gonna make us lose. And Jehoshaphat said, well, let's go talk to a prophet and he'll tell us what the Lord is doing. Let's inquire of the Lord. And that's always a good thing. You know, when you don't know what's going on, just inquire of the Lord. That's a good idea. Look at verse 13. And Elisha, this is a prophet, a real good guy. Elisha said unto the king of Israel, the bad king, you know, notice how he acts towards the king of Israel. Says, what have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father, and to the prophets of thy mother. And the king of Israel said unto him, nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee, nor see thee. So, I like Elisha's attitude. He's saying, look, king of Israel, look, bad king, look, wicked king. He said, I don't want anything to do with you. I don't even want to talk to you. If it wasn't for the fact that you came with King Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, the good king, he said, I wouldn't even be talking to you right now. But he said, you know, but he regards the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. And look at verse 15. Here's, you know, I gave all that context to show you this verse. Look at verse 15. 2 Kings 3:15. But now, bring me a minstrel. Now that word minstrel is referring to an instrument. So Elisha says, bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass, when the minstrel played. Now, pay attention to what's going on. The minstrel is an instrument. When the minstrel played, that is instrumental music. Alright? You notice there's nobody singing. It says, when the minstrel played, that the hand of the Lord came upon him, and then Elisha began to prophesy and tell them what he needed to tell them. So, what I wanted you to catch from that is this. The charismatic Christian movement says, music is amoral. It's neither right, it's neither wrong. It's just there. It can you add good words to it, it becomes good music. You add bad words to it, it becomes bad music. But let me show you, it's very clear from the Bible. When Elisha wanted to hear from God, Elisha said, hey, bring me a minstrel. Nobody was singing, there was no words applied to it. But when the minstrel played, the hand of the Lord came upon him. Now, think about this logically. If music is neither right or wrong, do you think any random music would just cause the spirit of the hand of the Lord to come upon Elisha? You know, it seems to me like this was good music. You know, this was the type of music that God said, I'm pleased with this music, and the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha when the minstrel played. Alright? So that's one example that music is not amoral. Let me give you another example. You're there in 2 Kings. Go to 1 Samuel chapter number 16. 1 Samuel chapter number 16. If you bear with me, we're just going to do kind of a little bit of a Bible study, and we'll get to a little bit of preaching here in a bit. But look at 1 Samuel chapter number 16 and look at verse 14. I'll give you another example of instrumental music that was good according to the context in the Bible. 1 Samuel chapter number 16, look at verse 14. The Bible says, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Saul was the king of Israel and he has sinned in two major ways against the Lord. And the Lord, you know, makes it very clear, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Now, this isn't talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, they were not indwelled with the Holy Spirit. So, you know, it's not that he lost his salvation, but it's talking about the power of God resting upon him. The Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit of the Lord troubled him. So, God sent an evil spirit of the Lord. Look at verse 15. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is cunning, who is a cunning player on an harp, that's an instrument, and it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Now notice that it said, the son of Jesse, which is David, they said of him, the Lord is with him. Look at verse 19. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse, and said, send me David, thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass, laden with bread, and a bottle of wine, and a kid, and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul, and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And look at verse 23. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp, and played with his hand. Notice, no singing, instrumental music. So Saul was refreshed, and was well, Now, notice, this isn't somebody saying this about Saul. This is the Bible, the Holy Spirit, God narrating the story, saying this about Saul. Obviously, we know speaking through Samuel, because Samuel wrote down these words. But it's God speaking through Samuel. And the Bible says that when David played with his hand, Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Now, let me tell you something. If an evil spirit comes from God, and then a man stands up, who the Lord is with him, who's a good person, and he plays instrumental music, and this evil spirit leaves, do you think that music was amoral? Do you think that music had no good effect? It was neither good or bad, it was just there? Another example, that instrumental music can be good music. Can be spirit-filled music. And the Bible says about Saul that he was refreshed, and he was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Now, think about this. Do you think King David, you know, he wasn't King David at the time, but do you think David was playing good or bad music? I mean, the Bible says the Lord was with him. He was playing good music. I mean, David is the person who wrote most of the book of Psalms. We talked about the book of Psalms earlier. You know, the largest book in the Bible. It's all songs, praises to God. And David wrote those most of the book of Psalms. He didn't write all of it, but he wrote most of it. And I'm telling you something. David was playing good music. When he took that, when he played that instrument in his hands, he was playing good music. And Saul was refreshed, and he was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Now, let me show you something just real quick. This isn't part of the sermon, really, but I just want to show you this so you don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say. Eventually, the music could not help Saul. Okay? Look, just go to 1 Samuel chapter number 18 and let's look at verse 10. Let me show you. 1 Samuel chapter number 18 and look at verse 10. The Bible says, and it came to pass on the morrow. This is a different, you know, different day, different event now. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit of God came upon Saul. And he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times. So he played again, you know, the same as he'd done before. And there was a javelin in Saul's hands. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. So Saul is now starting to get jealous of David. David plays, the evil spirit comes upon Saul. David plays, but it doesn't work. And, you know, it doesn't help Saul anymore. And he tries to kill David. Now, you know, you say, well, what's the point of that? Well, here's the point. Music, instrumental music, you know, can be good. And it's not amoral. It's not either good or bad. It can be good and it can be bad. And it did help Saul, but Saul's problem was not that he needed music. Do you understand that? You know, sometimes we as Christians, we think, we try to put patches on our Christian life. And we think, if I could get the right type of music, it'll help me feel spiritual. If I could go to church, it'll help me feel spiritual. If I could do these things, it'll help me feel spiritual. And a lot of times, see, what Saul needed was not for him to feel spiritual. What Saul needed was to get right with God. Okay, he had sinned against God, he had sinned against the Lord, and what he needed, now the music could help him, but the music would be more help to him if he was right with God. And eventually, if you just aren't right with God, the music isn't going to help you. Eventually, if you're not right with God and you come to Verity Baptist Church, the preaching is not going to help you. Eventually, those little patches and those bandages we put on our lives are not going to help us when the problem is we need to just get right with God. So, I don't want you to think I'm condoning the fact that, hey, oh, I'm living a sinful life, let me just get some music and the spirit, you know, I'll feel good. That eventually that's not going to help you. But what I wanted you to see is that we saw there are two accounts where somebody played instrumental music, no words, and God was pleased with it and he allowed his spirit to work through that music. So I'm trying to show you how instrumental music is, or music is not amoral. Okay? It's not just, you know, it could go either way. It depends on the words we put in it, whether it's good or bad. Let me give you some examples of bad instrumental music. Let's just do this quickly. Go to Genesis chapter number 4. Genesis chapter number 4. Genesis chapter number 4, look at verse 16. Like I said, this morning's sermon is going to be a little more like a Bible study. But if you pay attention, you'll learn something you never knew before. But look at Genesis chapter number 4, look at verse 16. The Bible says, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. This is after Cain killed his brother Abel. Cain wants nothing to do with God, and God exiled him out of the land there. And he went out from the presence of the Lord, and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. So this is Enoch, this is Cain's son. And he built a city, and called the name of the city, after the name of his son, Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad. And Irad begat Mehujael, and Mehujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. So what I want you to see is, we're starting to see Cain's descendants. Alright? Is Cain a good guy or a bad guy? He's a bad guy. He killed his brother and he didn't, you know, get right with it. God gave him the opportunity to get right, and he said he refused to, and God had to exile him, and he went out of the presence of the Lord. And now we're starting to see Cain's descendants. We get down to one of his great-grandchildren there, Lamech. Look at verse 19. And Lamech took unto him two wives. This is the first time polygamy is mentioned in the Bible. The name of one was Ada, and the name of the other, Zillah. And Ada bare Jabal, and he was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such, look what it says, of all such as handle the harp and organ. So I want you to just follow my logic. We have Cain, who's ungodly. We have his descendants, who prove themselves to be ungodly. I mean, Lamech is the first time that we see polygamy in the Bible. And eventually, if you keep reading through Genesis there, you'll see that Cain's descendants were so ungodly that they eventually turned the world so violent and so corrupt that God had no other choice than to destroy the entire earth with a flood. That's how bad they were. Yet these people, the Bible says, that he was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. He says that they became a master at this thing of music. And they became, just enticed with this thing of music. And their society was consumed with this thing of music. And notice, it's the harp and the organ, instrumental music. Do you think that the music that Jubal was playing right before God decided, hey, these people are so corrupt, these people are so violent, these people are such sinners that I'm going to destroy the earth with a flood because there's nothing I can do with it. You think the music they were playing was the same music that would have caused Elisha to have the hand of the Lord rest upon him? I would think not. Let me give you another example. Let's go to Daniel chapter number 3. Daniel chapter number 3, if you go towards the end of your Old Testament. Not at the end, but towards the end. Daniel chapter number 3, we'll look at a very familiar story. Daniel chapter number 3, and look at verse number 1. Daniel chapter number 3, and look at verse number 1. We got to go through this quickly, because I got a lot of notes. Daniel chapter number 3, and look at verse 1. We find here a very familiar story, the story of the three Israel children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And look at verse number 1. The Bible says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 70 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. And he set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, and the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces, to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes and the governors and the captains and the judges and the treasurers and the counselors and the sheriffs and the rulers of the province were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now, I want you to just understand the story. King Nebuchadnezzar makes an image of himself. He calls all the leaders of the nation together to this party, and he brings them to this image that he made of himself. Look at verse 4. Then an herald cried out, to you it is commanded. So this is the herald is telling them what King Nebuchadnezzar has commanded all these different people. The governors and the captains and the princes and the treasurers and the counselors and the sheriffs and the rulers. He says, to you it is commanded, O people, nations and languages, that at what time ye hear, look what it says, when ye hear the sound of the cornet, that is an instrument, flute, that's an instrument, harp, instrument, sackbut, instrument, psaltery, instrument, dulcimer, instrument, and all kinds of music. Notice, he's not saying anybody's singing, it's just instrumental music. It says, when you hear the sound of this music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And if you continue to read the story, you notice that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down, and they were cast into the fire furnace, and that's a different sermon for another day. But the point that I'm trying to make to you is this. They were told, they were instructed to worship the idol when they heard certain music. Now, I've got to ask you this question. Do you think that when Elisha needed the power of God to be able to prophesy, or do you think when Saul needed a good godly music to be able to help him with the Spirit, do you think that if Nebuchadnezzar's band would have been available and they would have started playing the same music that they used to worship the ungodly image, do you think that God would have used that same music and had Elisha? Elisha, you know, received the power of God or helped Saul there? And the answer, if you look at it logically and with the right spirit, you'd say, no. The music that they were playing was obviously ungodly, wrong music. I mean, they were playing bad music to worship an idol, idolatry. It wasn't the same type of music that God uses to be able to, you know, for His glory. So the charismatic movement is wrong. Music is not amoral. We see different, examples in the Bible where some people play instrumental music and it's used of God, and some people play instrumental music and they are ungodly, heathen, bad people. Now let me just show you a verse real quick. Psalm 22. Psalm 22. The book of Psalm. Right in the center of your Bible. If you open your Bible in the center, you're more than likely fall to the book of Psalm. Look at Psalm 22. And look at verse number 3. Psalm 22 and look at verse number 3. Psalm 22 and look at verse number 3. The Bible says, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." Now it's referring to God. And it says, God, you are holy. And it says, O thou that inhabitest. That word inhabit means to live or to dwell in. You know, you've heard the word habitat. You know, it means to live or dwell. So the Bible says that, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest. So it's saying God inhabits, or God lives, or God dwells. Look what it says. In the praises of Israel. That word praises is referring to, you know, if you read the rest of the Psalms there, it's not just talking about praising the Lord, but it's all talking about with song. So when the Bible says when people praise the Lord with song and with music, the Bible says that God inhabits that music. God lives in that music. Now, if the charismatic is correct and music is amoral, then do you think God would inhabit the music that Nebuchadnezzar was using to play when they were worshiping the idol? Do you think God would inhabit the music that Lamech's and Cain's descendants played, right before God looked at the world and said, everyone is sinful, everyone is wrong, except for Noah and his family there, you're the only righteous people, I'm going to save you and the rest are going to die? If you look at it logically, it's very simple from the Bible to see that music can be used in a good way and a bad way, and we're talking about the sound, not the words. Alright? There is no such thing as, you know, amoral instrumental music. Music is either good or it's bad. God will not just dwell in any music. Okay? And the way you know, you say, well, the first point was, how do we know that? And this is the longest point. You know, the other two points are going to go a little faster. The first point was, how do we know if we have good or bad music? Well, you know by the sound of the music. What does the music sound like? You don't have to turn there. I'll read this verse for you. But Romans 12, 1 says this, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The Bible says in Romans 12:2, God gives us this commandment, be not conformed to this world. Alright, so the sound of our music should not be conformed to the world. The sound, that word conformed means to wrap around or to pattern after. You know, I should have done this. I didn't prepare. Okay, I'm going to do something. Man, I did this another time I was preaching, people got really uncomfortable. Do not get uncomfortable, okay? I'm going to take my belt off, but I'm not doing anything weird, okay? I just want to make a point. I don't know why I didn't prepare for this. I did this one time, I was preaching in Phoenix, and I wanted to make this point, because somebody made this point to me when I was a teenager, and it was a real good point, and I wanted to make this point, but I didn't announce it to the people. I started taking my belt off, and people started like freaking out. They're like, what are you doing? I'm just taking my belt off, okay? The rest of the clothes are staying intact. But I want to show you something, okay? Now this belt, when it was, if you look at it, it's all old and raggedy. I think my parents bought this in Venezuela when they went there. And it's supposed to be like a nice leather belt. I don't know if it is. It probably got ripped off. It says made in China. No, I'm just joking. But, so they bought this belt. Now, when they purchased this belt, it was originally straight. Have you ever seen a belt, for sale and it's all warped? You know, this isn't as warped because this is kind of newer. But do you see how this kind of has a slant? Okay, when they originally purchased the belt, it was straight. But when I put it on my body, and my body is a little different than most people. When I put a belt on, I'm so skinny, it wraps around me two or three times. But when I put it on my body, it began to conform to my body. Do you see what I'm saying? It began to take shape, and it's the shape of my body. It began to, be conformed to my to my body. So what God is saying, I'm putting my belt back on, right? Nobody think it's weird. But when God is saying, be not conformed to this world, what he's saying is, when something conforms to something else, it takes the shape of that object. It takes the form of that object. The idea there is that it patterns itself after that object. And in Christian music, and in Christian life in general, we should not have anything. The Bible says, be not conformed, be not patterned, be not shaped to this world. So our music should not be conformed to the world. Our music should not be patterned to the world. Our music should not sound like the world. Our music should not remind us of the world's music. Our music should be different than the world's music. Does that make sense? You know, and this is what we're talking about, the sound of music. What is your music sounding, trying to sound like? And this is why at Verity Baptist Church, we're against the Christian rock movement and Christian rock music. And here's why. Because it's patterned, it's conformed after the world's rock and roll music. This is why we're against Christian rap. Because it's patterned, it's conformed after the world's rap music. This is why we're against Southern Gospel. Because it's patterned and conformed after the world's, you know, honky-tonk country music. This is why we're against the contemporary Christian music. Because it's patterned and it's conformed after this world's, you know, I don't know, soft rock, pop, whatever they call it, 80s, you know, light music, whatever. It's if it, it sounds like the world. I remember I used to work with a guy, and he was a Pentecostal. He was a big guy, and I remember he told me at my church they're really into Christian rap music, and I said, oh, that's interesting. And he said, you know, at the Lord Youth Group he was a part of there, you know, when he was a teenager, and he said, you know, I take a stand against Christian rap music. And I said, oh, why is that? He's a Pentecostal, you know, he wasn't saved or anything, but he said, well, I thought about it logically one day. He said, before I repented or came to Christ or whatever, he said, I used to listen to really hard, you know, gangster rap. You know, that was kind of his style. And he said, and then when I started going to church, my pastor said to me, hey, you know, you like rap, you know, ungodly rap music, just switch that out with, you know, Christian rap music. And he said, okay. So he started listening to Christian rap. He said he liked it. He really liked it. And he said, but he started trying to be a testimony to his friends and his buddies, you know, in his area. And he said one time he was driving down the street, and he came to a red light, and he stopped. And, you know, you're at the red light, he's just kind of sitting there listening to his Christian rap music, just blasting it really loud. You know, not loud, but if you know how ghetto people are, they make the bass of the music sound really loud, so you can't really hear the words, you just kind of hear the sound. And he remembered that, he said this, all of this happened at the same time. He said, I stopped, I was at the red light. He said, within a matter of like a second, he said, people started crossing the street, and another car pulled up next to him and stopped at the red light. Well, when he looked to the side, it was one of his buddies that he knew, who was also blasting rap music, but this wasn't a Christian, so he was blasting ungodly, worldly music. At the same time, this family from that he knew from the neighborhood or whatever, you know, they weren't like friends, but they were friends of the family, this lady with children, started walking across the street, and the kid saw him and started waving at him, and he waved at him, and he thought to himself, you know, and this is an ungodly, unsaved, repent of your sins, work salvation, you know, Pentecostal. And he said, you know, as I waved to them, I thought to myself, I'm trying to be a good testimony to those kids. And these kids are watching me, you know, in my vehicle, blasting this music. And they're watching my other friend in his vehicle, blasting his music. They can't hear the difference. It sounds the same. It looks the same. We have the same jersey on. We have the same hat on. We have the same everything on. It's the same style. They don't know that I'm listening to Christian music, or that I'm not. And I remember when he said that to me, I thought, you know, that's a real strong testimony there. You know, in our music, what's wrong with that Christian rap music? It's conformed to the world. The Christian rock music is conformed to the world. It's patterned after the world. So how do we know if we have good music? By the sound of the music. I didn't say, you know, Sound of Music. You know, isn't there like a really famous movie called The Sound of Music or something like that? You know, we know it by the sound of the music, not the sound of music. We're not going to start talking about that movie or whatever. So number two, how do we know if music is the right type of music? We know it by the sound of the music. Number two, we know it by the source of the music. We know it by the source of the music. Go with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2. And we'll look at some very powerful verses. First John, chapter number 2. The Bible says, love not the world. Oh, I'm sorry, look at verse 15. I didn't tell you what verse. 1 John chapter number 2, look at verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all. Now, notice that word. The word says all. All means all. All means everything. A-L-L. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The Bible says, love not the world. Why? Because all that is in the world. Does that all include music? That all includes all. You know, don't turn into like a Calvinist on me. You know, the Calvinist, you'll show them the word all. You know, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. They'll say, well, that all doesn't mean all. You know, that all means some. They're so dumb. They say, that all is a metaphor. It's a metaphor for what? For the word song. It's like, no, it says all, that means all, you know. You show them that whosoever. And they say, well, that whosoever doesn't mean whosoever. But the Jehovah's Witnesses are the same way. They say there's no hell, and you show them, you know, lake of fire burning with fire and brimstone forever and ever. And I've literally had a Jehovah's Witness look me in the eye and say, well, that forever and ever doesn't mean forever and ever. I'm like, well, what does it mean? It means for a while. Like, well, wouldn't it say for a while if it meant for a while? Forever and ever means forever and ever, you know? So you change words in the Bible when you don't when it doesn't fit your doctrine. But that word all means all. So all that is in the world, the lust, and he tells us, what is all that is in the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So how do we know if we have the right music? We know it by the sound of the music. We know it by the source of the music. Our music should come from the Father, not the world. Because all that is in the world. You know, if you pick up a CD at the store of the world's music, you're going to see, what is it? It's all the lust of the flesh, it's all the lust of the eyes, it's all the pride of life. Look at it. I mean, you pick up a CD and you see the way they're dressed, and the way they look, and the way they're standing, you know, and the way they do their little mugshot or whatever, and the way, it's all pride, it's all lust, it's all money, it's all sinful, it's all wrong. So our music needs to come from the right source. Okay? It needs to come from the Father, not the world. So we know it by the sound, and we know it by the source. Psalms 43, you don't have to turn there, but the Bible says, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. So the Bible says when God saved you, he put a new song in your mouth. He didn't put the song from the world. You know, because people say, well, God, you know, I just this week, we were talking to a lady, and she said, well, we believe that Christian rap, or Christian rock and rolls, which is in Christian rock music, said, you know, we like the hymns, but you got to use Christian rock, because how are you going to, you know, get the young people to come to church? And let me tell you something. I heard a preacher say this once, and I thought it was a good statement. God does not put his train and run his train on the world's track. And God does not run his train on the devil's track, and God does not run his train on your track. So God doesn't, you know, God didn't look down from heaven one day and looked at the devil making up, you know, rock and roll music, and he thought, man, that's a good idea. I can't believe I didn't think about that. I'm going to use that and take rock music and use it. That's not how God works, okay? The Bible says he had put a new song in my mouth. Even praise unto our God. So we know it by the sound, and we know it by the source. Let me give you an example. I heard somebody say this. I thought it was a beautiful example. You know, unfortunately, don't admit it if you have, but you've probably heard of the song entitled Yesterday by the Beatles. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. The kids are like, yeah. No. You know, have you ever heard the song Yesterday by the Beatles? You know, I can't even think. The song, you know, what was the song? Yesterday. All my troubles seem so far away, right? Is that with the Beatles? What else? What's the rest of it? Now it seems as though they're here to stay, right? That's the Beatles? Well, if you think about it, now think about this logically, okay? What's wrong with that song? Like, you know, sinful. Is it the syncopation? You know, you say, what does the word syncopation mean? The word syncopation means, I have to look up to be able to explain, but it means the shifting of the normal accent, you know, like, you know when people sing like the Star Spangled Banner, you know, Star Spangled Banner, oh say can you see, but then you get these like worldly people come singing, they'll sing like, oh say, you know, and they really hold out the notes, but that's the syncopation. No, well, what's wrong with that song Yesterday? What's wrong with it? Is it a syncopation? There's nothing wrong with syncopation. They're singing it fine, you know, yesterday, all my problems seem so far away, whatever. What's wrong with it? Is it the rhythm? What's wrong with it? Is it the beat? You know, you talk to the average fundamental Baptist, they say, well, here's what's wrong with worldly music, is that they use drums. Well, the Beatles didn't use drums for that song. Well, what's wrong with it is the rhythm. There's nothing wrong with the rhythm. Well, what's wrong with it is the beat. Well, there's nothing wrong with the beat. Well, then what's wrong with it? Well, I'll tell you what's wrong with it. What's wrong with the song Yesterday by the Beatles is that it was created, and it was sung, and it was made popular by a bunch of ungodly, God-hating communist devils, the Beatles, who were like the worst thing that happened to America. I mean, there is no rock band in history that has done more to defile a generation of young people than the Beatles. And that's what's wrong with the song Yesterday. It's not the music, it's not the words. I mean, there's nothing sinful about the words. Yesterday, all my problems seem so far. I mean, there's nothing lustful about the words, nothing wrong with it. What's wrong is who sings it. What's wrong is who wrote it. What's wrong is that the source was from the Beatles, from the world, not the Father. Does that make sense? How do we know whether we have right or wrong music? We know it by the sound. But even if it sounds good, we know it by the source. All that is in the world is of the Father. It is not of the Father. So number one, we know it by... How do we know the right music? By the sound. Number two, how do we know right music? By the source. Number three, this is the last point. We know it by the sentence of the music. We know it by the sentence of the music. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, the word sentence means the grammatical unit of one or more words. A sentence is a bunch of words put together. I know I'm grasping at straws here, but the thing is, when you're writing a sermon, I never write these. I don't even know what they're called. I think they're called literary sermons, maybe they're not, but where every point starts with the same letter. You ever heard preachers who do that? Like, all their sermons? I never do that. So I was kind of excited because I started writing the sermon. I'm like, the sound of the music. And I was like, the source of the music. Then I came to the words of the music. I'm like, I got to find something that starts with an S. You know, because I never write that. So I know I'm kind of pulling at straws there. But the sentence of the music. The words of the music. What the word says. What the music says. Okay? Let's go real quick to the book of Colossians, chapter number 3. If we started in Ephesians, if you go to Philippians and then Colossians, chapter number 3, and look at verse 16. Colossians chapter number 3, and look at verse 16. So we know it by the sound, we know it by the source, we know it by the sentence. What the words are saying. Look at Colossians chapter number 3, look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Bible says, teaching and admonishing one another. And here's how he says it. Here's how we're going to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. God says, I want you to teach each other. I want you to admonish each other. He said, here's how I want you to teach and admonish when you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, when you're singing, okay? So music should have words that are teaching you something, okay? Music should teach you doctrine. A perfect example of this is the book of Psalms. Like I said before, the book of Psalms is a book of songs. It was a hymn book for the children of Israel there. And if you read the book of Psalms, it's filled with all sorts of Bible doctrine. I mean, it talks about the Word of God. It talks about the power of God. It talks about the omnipresence of God. It talks about the glory of God. It tells us how to praise God. It teaches us the history of Israel and Moses and the parting of the Red Sea. It prophesies about Jesus Christ. It is full of doctrine, Bible doctrine, Book of Psalms. And those were the words that they were singing. Okay? Now, the world's Christian music is very vague today. If you go to the average church, you're going to find music that has no doctrine in it. And here's why. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. And this the Christian music movement of today is filled and obsessed with them trying to make money. Okay? Now think about this. If you write a song and you're trying to sell it, okay? Let's say I was writing a song. I was going to try to sell it. Am I going to write a song all about the King James Bible, all about soul winning, all about, you know, right standards and loving God and all these like very specific doctrines? Well, I want to be able to sell that. The Pentecostal who doesn't use the King James Bible doesn't want to hear a song about the King James Bible. Does that make sense? I can't write a song talking about, you know, how Jesus Christ is God because, you know, the Jehovah's Witness who doesn't believe Jesus Christ is God, He believes that Jesus Christ is a created being, an angel. They think he's Michael the Archangel. Well, they can't sing that song. So if you want to sell music, you got to make it very vague and very appealing so that many people can sing it. Now, let me give you some examples, okay? I've got some, I found some lyrics of real popular Christian, quote-unquote, music that is being used today. You may have heard some of these songs. I don't know a lot of these songs. I know the choruses because I've heard them before, but I don't know the words. But let me read some of these songs for you. There's a song called Awesome God, okay? Let me read for you the words. It says, when he rolls up his sleeves, he ain't just putting on the Ritz. There's thunder in his footsteps and lightning in his fist. I don't know how this song's supposed to go, the chorus part of it. This is way after my generation, but when I'm reading this, I feel like Johnny Cash. Is it? Johnny Cash is the guy who, like, he'd sing and he kind of talk as he sang, right? Like, doesn't it seem like it should be Johnny Cash? When he rolls up his sleeves, you know, he ain't just putting on the Ritz. But these are the words. There's thunder in his footsteps and lightning in his fist. The Lord wasn't joking when he kicked them out of Eden. It wasn't for no reason that he shed his blood. His return is very close. And so you better be believing that our God is an awesome God. And this is the chorus. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above. With wisdom, power, and love, our God is an awesome God. So that's the song. Okay, now tell me. If we were singing that, you know, our God is an awesome God. He reigns. That's how they sing it, right? You know, what is it? From heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. If we were singing that, what did you learn from that song? What did it teach you? What did it admonish you? Oh, well, I don't know. I learned that God is awesome. Okay. You know, God's awesome. That's all you learn from that song. It's a very vague song. You know what I mean? It says that there's thunder in his footsteps. There's lightning in his fist. He shed his blood. You know, God is awesome. That's what the song is teaching you. Very vague. And that's a very popular Christian. If you go to a charismatic church, that's a very popular song. You know, here's another song. I can only imagine. Here are the lyrics. I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I'm reading it. I'm just repeating it. That's how many times. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in honor of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. When that day comes, when I find myself standing in the sun, I can only imagine. When all I will do is forever, forever worship you, I can only imagine. 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 I'm not joking. This is how many times. When all I will do is forever, forever worship you, I can only imagine. You know, have you ever listened to these charismatic songs? They have you repeat the same word, the same phrase over and over and over. Okay, what doctrine did we learn from that? You know. What? Nothing. Now that might be very motivational, nice song. Here's another song. Lord, I lift your name on high. Here are the words. Lord, I lift your name on high. Now, I don't know if you ever heard this song. Lord, I lift your name on high. And they get really spiritual. See, this is Saul. You know, these people, they go to church, they don't read their Bible all week, they don't pray all week, they don't go soul winning, they don't, you know, have any relationship with God. But they come to church, and they get some song, and it makes them feel spiritual, and their problem is not that they need to feel spiritual with a song, what their problem is, they need to get right with God. And many of them need to get saved. They think, Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing you praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. I mean, real deep, isn't it? I mean, just rich with Bible doctrine. Here's the Bible doctrine. Here's where you're going to learn. Here's the rest of it. You came from heaven to earth to show the way. Who didn't know that already? From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. Man, that's just filled. I mean, I didn't know that. I didn't know that Jesus came from heaven and then went to the cross and then went back to heaven. I didn't know that. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave. I'm not repeating it. This is how many times I have you sing it. From the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. Literally, this is how many times you sing it. You came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave. From the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. 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 I'm not making that up. That is as many times as they sing it. Lord, I lift your name on high. Now, let me just give you, I just want to give you some examples, okay? Because here's our hymn book. You know, the old-fashioned hymns that we like to sing. Now, let me just give you an example, okay? Because we just heard the world's contemporary Christian music. What did we learn from the world? That God is awesome. That's pretty much the only doctrine I got from that. Jesus came from heaven, died on the cross, and then he went back to heaven. That's the doctrine we got from it. Okay, let me give you an example. Here's one of my favorite songs, Blessed Assurance, written by Fanny Crosby. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood, this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Now, just look at what we saw there. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And then it talks about heir of salvation, and it tells us we were purchased of God. We were born of His Spirit, referring back to Peter, referring back to John. And we're washed in His blood. Okay, you say, well, that's not a lot of Bible doctrine. Okay, well, I like that song. I want to share. Let's look at this song. To God be the glory. You know, we sing this song a lot. I like this song. To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, referring back to a verse. Who yielded His life in atonement for sin, referring back to the book of Leviticus. And opened the life gate that all may go in. O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood. To every believer, the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. What do we just learn from that? Hey, the vilest offender, the worst Christian, when they truly believe, it didn't say they repented, it didn't say they got baptized, it didn't say they turned from their sin, it didn't say they went to church, it says when they truly believe, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Hey, that's doctrine. Great things He hath taught us, great things He hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son, but purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, let the earth feel it, hear His voice. Hey, there's doctrine in that. How about this song? I love this song. Verily, verily. Oh, what a Savior that He died for me. From condemnation He hath made me free. He that believeth on the Son, saith he, hath everlasting life. All my iniquities on Him were laid. All my indebtedness by Him was paid. All who believe on Him, the Lord hath said, have everlasting life. Though poor and needy, I can trust my Lord. Though weak and sinful, I believe His word. Oh, glad message, every child of God, have everlasting life. Though all unworthy, yet I will not doubt. For Him that cometh, He will not cast out. I mean, just referring to Bible passage after Bible passage. He that believeth on the... He that believeth, oh, the good news shall have everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, verily, verily, message ever new. He that believeth on the Son, 'tis true, hath everlasting life. I mean, just, I don't know if you're catching it, but it's just doctrine. Doctrine after doctrine. We're getting into the Christmas season, right? Not all the Christmas decorations. Let's look at some of these, some of these Christmas songs. Look at, O Come All Ye Faithful. Verse 3 says this, Yea, Lord, we greet Thee, born this happy morning, Jesus, to Thee be all glory given. And look what it says. Word of the Father. I mean, that's Bible doctrine. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. You know, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I mean, it's telling us, hey, Jesus Christ is the Word of the Father. Now in flesh appearing, O come, let us adore Him. O come, let us adore Him. O come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord. I mean, that's Bible doctrine. Here's my favorite Christmas song. Hark the herald angels sing. Just listen to the doctrine, okay? Hark the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise. Join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim. Christ is born in Bethlehem. Christ the highest heaven adored. Christ the everlasting Lord. Now, could a Jehovah's Witness sing that? Could a Mormon sing that? Hey, Christ the everlasting Lord. Hey, Christ is God. He's everlasting. He's the Lord. Late in time, behold Him come. Offspring of the Virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead. see Jesus is God. Hail incarnate deity. Pleased as man with man to appear, Jesus our Emmanuel here. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all He brings. Risen with healing in His wings. Mid He lays His glory by. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. Come desire of nations, come. Fix in us thy humble home. Raise the woman's conquering seed. Bruise in us the serpent's head, referring back to Genesis. Adam's likeness now efface. Stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam from above. Reinstate us. And I love the Bible talks about how Jesus is the last Adam. How He took the place of Adam. How Adam sinned and we were all condemned. Jesus Christ came and He was the last Adam. And by Him we can live. Second Adam from above. Reinstate us in thy love. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the new working. You know, people tell us, why do you sing those old hymns? Because they're filled with doctrine. Because they're filled with Bible verses. Because they're filled with Bible messages. Look, we could sing about how God is awesome, but I'd rather sing about how God is, Jesus is God, and how He came to give a second birth, and how if I believe in Him, I'll have eternal life. Hey, that's all Bible doctrine. So how do you know if we have the right music? We know it by the sound. We know it by the source. And we know it by the sentence. What is your song teaching you? What is your music teaching you? And let me tell you something. Music will teach you. You say, well, I don't get taught by music. Look, hey kids. Rebecca and Moses and Joshua and Joel. Hey, music will teach you if you allow it to. If you listen to that garbage from that the world gives, you know, I don't know what the popular music is right now. I'm not a kid, but, you know, I don't know. When I was a kid, it was like Snoop Dogg, Dr. Dre, the Backstreet Boys, those people are probably all dead now, I don't know. But they probably all committed suicide by now, because that's what they all do. But, you know, but I don't know, but you're just thinking, man, when you guys were kids, it was like the Beatles. No, I'm just joking. But I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. But, you know, hey, you listen to that garbage, it's going to teach you something. And it's trying to teach you something. And the music of this world, hey, you're a Christian, and you ought not listen to that garbage. You say, well, all my friends are listening to it. You ought not listen to it. Well, everybody in school is listening to it. Everybody thinks it's so popular. Everybody has these posters of this little queer, and he's got his little long hair, and it's all shaggy, and he looks like a little girl. Hey, let me tell you something. That's from the wrong source. It's not of the Father. Whosoever believeth on Him hath everlasting life. That's from the Father. That's from God. That's the right source. Don't listen to that garbage. Okay? We've got to have the right music. Music is not amoral. But people tell me that, why do you sing those hymns? I want something a little more lively. It's like, no, I want something a little more doctrinal. I want something that came from the right source. Okay, and just in conclusion, let me give you these thoughts and we'll be done. Okay, God wants you to hear the right music, you know, to have the right music, but God wants you to sing the right type of music. Let me read for you a few verses. You don't have to turn there. But just listen. Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse 12 says this, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Bible says, in the midst of the church, in Psalms it says, in the midst of the congregation, will I sing praise unto thee. So Bible says, we're going to sing praise unto thee in the midst of the church. Matthew 26:30, referring to the Lord's Supper there, when Jesus was getting ready to die, the Bible says, and when they had sung in Him, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3:16 says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say this. At Verity Baptist Church, I don't know if you've noticed this, but we only have congregational music. We have never, and we will never, allow some person to stand up behind this pulpit and sing a song, because the Bible says that God wants you to sing in the midst of the congregation. The Bible says that God wants you to open your mouth. He doesn't want you to come to church and listen to somebody sing. He doesn't want you to come to church and be wowed by somebody's singing ability. He wants you to come to church. He wants you to take an active role. He wants you to open a hymn book. That's what I tell these kids all the time. Pick up the hymn book, go to the songbook, and open your mouth and sing loud. You know, last night my my wife was practicing the piano for church on Sunday, and my son was playing over here, and he said, I want to sing with mommy, and he started singing. Now, he doesn't know the songs, he doesn't know how to read, but he just starts making noise and being really loud, and my wife was like, Joshua, I can't concentrate, because she's trying to practice a song, and it's like, I can't concentrate, you know, can you be quiet? And I was telling Joshua, sing quieter, and he said to me, you know, I want to sing loud, and I was thinking to myself, you know, I don't, because God wants you to sing loud. You know, God's music, God says, you know, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. God wants you to sing loud, and God's going to be, I feel like, man, I can't correct him. His whole life we've been telling him to sing loud, you know, now we're telling him to be quiet. No, God wants you to sing loud. When you come to church, open the hymn book, go to the page, and just sing loud. You say, I don't have a good voice, just sing loud anyway. Well, it doesn't sound good, just sing loud anyway. Look, somebody said this, and I thought it was pretty funny. You should measure your singing not on quality, but on quantity. You say, well, my quality isn't very good. Then just up the quantity. Just be loud and just sing loud and just praise the Lord. And that's what God wants you to do. Praise the Lord. Sing praises unto Him. They had sung in Him, the Bible says, and they went out to the Mount of Olives at the Lord's Supper. Peter didn't stand up and started singing to Jesus, you know. John didn't stand up and start. Look, this isn't American Idol Baptist Church, okay? This is Verity Baptist Church, and at Verity Baptist Church, we sing congregational songs because we want everybody to take part in the service. Alright? But I want you to just, you say, well, I didn't really have a problem with music. Or, you know, I don't know, you know, this isn't really a sermon that's like going to change your life, but I just want you to know why we do things and what we believe. And I want you to know this. The Bible talks about every subject. All subjects. Say, well, what the Bible, it says it. You just got to study it out. And the Bible tells us to have right or wrong music. So let's just recap real quick. How do we know that we have the right music? We know it by the sound of the music. Music is not amoral. There is a such thing as right music. There is a such thing as wrong music. And you better know which music you have. We know it by the source of the music. We should not have the world's music. We should have God's, the Father's music. And we know it by the sentence of the music. What are the words saying? If the words are vague, if the words don't say anything, if the words don't teach any doctrine, then don't sing it. Because when we sing, we should be singing and admonishing each other. That's why we sing those hymns. Because they came from Christians. They came from the Father. And they're filled with doctrine, the music's right. And that's why at Verity Baptist Church, we only use and we only sing the hymns. And you should sing them too. And look, I've told people before, take a hymn book, take it home and sing. Sing with your kids, sing with your wife, sing with your spouse, sing with your husband. Just have it in your car and just sing praises to God. Make sure you have the right music. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you so much.